Leviticus, the 13th chapter. Let's begin reading with verse 1. I'm glad our lunch is over. Our supper is over. What we're going to be talking about tonight. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight is deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover the skin of him that hath the plague, from his head even to his foot, whithersoever the priest looketh, then the priest shall consider. And behold, if the leprosy hath covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. But when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall see the raw flesh, and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is a leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turn again, and be changed unto white, he shall come unto the priest, and the priest shall see him, and behold, if the plague be turned into white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague, he is clean. The flesh also, in which, even in the skin thereof, has a boil, and is healed, in the place of the boil there be a white rising, or a bright spot, white and somewhat reddish, and it be shown to the priest, and if, when the priest seeth it, behold, it is in sight lower than the skin, and the hair thereof be turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy broken out of the boil. But if the priest look on it, and behold, there are no white hairs therein, and if it be not lower than the skin, but is somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is indeed a plague. But if the bright spot stay in its place and spread not, it is a burning boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if, we'll go ahead and read down through verse 46, but this gets rather tedious, but I think that's part of what we want to look at tonight. We won't be looking at all the ins and outs, but I think the very tediousness of the diagnosis is interesting in itself. So reading on at verse 24, we're about halfway there. Or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there is a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white bright spot, somewhat reddish or white, then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. But if the priest look on it, behold, there is no white hair in the bright spot, and it is no lower than the other skin, but is somewhat dark, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days, and the priest shall look upon him the seventh day, and if it be spread much abroad in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is the plague of leprosy. And if the bright spot stay in its place and spread not in the skin, but if it be somewhat dark, it is a rising of the burning, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is an inflammation of the burning. If a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scowl. My reference says a scowl is a scabby eruption. Is that what yours? Yes. Well, you get the picture then. Even a leprosy upon the head or beard. And if the priest look on the plague of the scowl, and behold, it is not in sight deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up him that hath the plague of the scowl 7 days. And in the seventh day, the priest shall look on the plague, and behold, if the scowl spread not, and there be in it no yellow hair, and the scowl be not in sight deeper than the skin, he shall be shaved, but the scowl shall he not shave, and the priest shall shut him up that hath the scowl 7 days more, and in the seventh day the priest shall look on the scowl, and behold, if the scowl be not spread in the skin, nor in the sight deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scowl spread much in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall look on him, and behold, if the scowl be spread in the skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair, he is unclean. But if the scowl be in his sight at a stay, and that there is black hair grown up therein, the scowl is healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man also or a woman have in the skin of their flesh bright spots, even white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the bright spots in the skin of their flesh be darkish white, it is a freckled spot that groweth in the skin. He is clean. And the man whose hair is fallen off his head, he is bald, yet is he clean. That's interesting. And he that hath his hair fallen off from the part of his head towards his face, he is forehead bald, yet is he clean. The connection, by the way, seemed to be that leprosy oftentimes would cause their hair to fall out. So someone losing their hair then was suspect, we might say. But if it was just natural baldness, they were not to be viewed as unclean, but clean. And then verse 42, yes, we can all say amen to that. And if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, his plague is in his head. I've met some folks like that, I think. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. Now this refers to any leper. His clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. Well, remember that we studied for the first 10 chapters in the book of Leviticus the sacrifices that were to be daily offered there in the tabernacle. And basically we were talking about the work of the priests in offering those things. Starting in chapter 11, we are introduced to that which will become sort of the main theme over the next few chapters, and that's the theme of uncleanness. What things defile a man ceremonially so that he cannot either participate in the worship of God by entering into the congregation or the sanctuary itself or coming near the sanctuary, or in some cases, excommunicating himself completely from the people of God. What things would do that? Well, so far we have seen two things, two categories of things, I should say, that will do that. First of all, in chapter 11, we saw that there was, depending on what you ate, the possibility of you being ceremonially defiled in the sight of God. Just as a bit of review, what did we say about the things you could eat? First of all, mammals.
What's the rule?
Split the hoof and chew the cud. Okay. What about fish? Scales and something else. Fins. Scales and fins. Okay. What about birds? I don't guess there was any rule, but certain kinds of birds were almost automatically ruled out. Birds that fed on carrion or flesh, dead flesh, vultures, things of that nature. Basically, pigeons and things like that were the clean things. What about bugs or insects? Had to hop, like a grasshopper, locust, that type of thing. But you could eat those things. Those were the clean things. If you were to eat an unclean thing, how serious an offense was this? You remember? Be unclean till the evening, and you had to wash your clothes and take a bath, but you'd be unclean till the evening. Then remember that there was also a few other laws regarding the touching of a dead carcass of an animal, which would also defile you. And you remember there were all kinds of laws depending on, for instance, if a dead rat fell in your seed, was the seed also unclean? Well, they said if water had gotten on the rat and the seed, then the seed was unclean, but if not, the seed was okay. So there are all kinds of little regulations regarding touching dead animals. Then last week in chapter 12 of Leviticus, we saw there was another group, we might say, or another category of something that would defile a person, and that is giving birth. We saw these laws relating to the laws of maternity, that for a woman to give birth to a child defiled her. She was unclean. She was to be unclean for how long? Remember, there was two periods. First of all, let's take a boy. How long was she to be unclean? 7 days. And in that 7 days, what kind of contact could she have? Could have no contact with anybody except those that were absolutely necessary to attend to her needs. For instance, her husband could not come near in that time period. Family could not come near. Then after the 7 day period, the boy would be circumcised, thus ending this period of uncleanness, and then she would go for another 33 days of uncleanness, although she could once again be associated with family and friends, but she could not come near the sanctuary until the end of those 33 days, wherein she had to offer an atonement. She had to offer a burnt offering, and she had to offer a sin offering. The burnt offering to simply symbolize her renewed dedication to God, but the sin offering, which had to be offered for sin, that there is something sinful attached to this idea of giving birth. Now, in the case of a girl, what was the situation? Double it, right. 14 days in the case of total separation, and then 66 days of this secondary period of separation. Because girls are just naturally more defiling than boys. That's the conclusion we came to, wasn't it? I think that's what it was. I think we did see that the law very definitely places females on a secondary category in status, we might say. There's no question about that. The law did that. The gospel did away with that distinction. That's to be kept in mind, although the distinction between the sexes are not totally erased. But there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven, whereas there were second-class citizens in the kingdom of Moses or in the kingdom of Israel, and women were in that category. Tonight we look at yet a third category of something that defiles. And in this whole chapter, I'm sure you're a quick group, you have picked up on it by now, it is leprosy that defiles a man in the sight of God, and it is a very serious defilement. We've also seen that there are degrees of defilement. For instance, in the case of the woman giving birth, there was this period of 7 days when she had to be totally separated, then another 33 days when the separation was not that intense. In the case of eating unclean meat, it's just a matter of being unclean till evening. No big deal, more of an inconvenience than anything else. But my friend, if you were diagnosed as being a leper, it was a much more serious matter. Now, why of all things and of all the diseases is it leprosy that is singled out for this stigma, we might say, of making the person that has this disease unclean. Well, we could have picked a lot of different diseases. God could have picked a lot of different diseases, no doubt. There are many diseases that are more fatal than leprosy, although leprosy is many times fatal. Certainly can be, and in the days of old when medical treatment was lacking, almost always was, except it was a very slow and gradual thing. You might be tempted to say it was because of the contagiousness of leprosy. And therefore this regulation is necessary for the health and the well-being of Israel. In other words, you've got these diseased people in your midst, and if you don't get them out of your midst, they're going to contaminate everybody else. Leprosy, it is not all that contagious. It is very mildly contagious, but it is not, certainly not one of the most contagious of diseases. There were many, many other diseases, no doubt, that these people experienced that were far more contagious than leprosy. Yes, ma'am. Yes, they sure did. Although men are referred to here. Another question, Ms. Porter? Yes, I was going to turn you to that in a little bit, where Miriam was smitten with leprosy. So there's a lot of things that we might ask. Some of you may have seen the book, None of These Diseases. Have you all read that book in the past? And they make a big point of this, that the idea of getting the leper out of the Israelite, that was necessary for health and so forth. But that does not seem to be the case. There are many other diseases that would have been far more contagious than leprosy. But there does seem to be something that sets leprosy apart from all other diseases. Would you take a guess as to what it would be? Don?
It affects the whole body.
The appearance and the obnoxiousness of it was just almost unbelievable, what is involved in leprosy. There is probably not a more abhorrent disease. We've talked about the fact that God, it seems, was pleased to choose, when he was talking about clean and unclean meats, he generally, the things that we naturally abhor, declared those things unclean. There's not many of us that's going to go out here and eat a beetle, you know, or, well, grasshoppers, they did eat those, they do eat those in the East, but we don't go out and eat an alley cat, you know. By nature, that just doesn't appeal to us. It's naturally abhorrent. And cats were unclean, you know, under the law. And it seems that what God has done is he has singled out this one disease, the disease of leprosy, which of all diseases, it is the most obnoxious in its effects in the body of the person who has it. And he has singled that disease out for his purpose and for his use. Notice that the name itself, leprosy, literally means the stroke of God. It meant a stroke, but it was always referred to the stroke of God. In other words, leprosy was seen as that which God has placed upon the person that is having it. And you know how prevalent that was, certainly in the New Testament times, in the days of Jesus. The rabbis, for instance, were not very sympathetic to lepers. Many of the rabbis in the days of Christ boasted that they would not even so much as stick their head in a window of a habitation in which there had been a leper. Many of the rabbis would boast of the fact that they would pick up stones and drive lepers away. Of course, they could only come within somewhere about 50 paces or so of you anyway, but they would drive them off. They were not very merciful in their attitude toward lepers, and a part of it was this fact that this was viewed as something that has come directly from the hand of God. And that idea certainly has been, shall we say, instilled or certainly sort of seconded by the fact that Miriam, you mentioned a moment ago, was smitten with leprosy. Do you remember the circumstances? She was challenging, her and Aaron were challenging Moses' authority, and she was smitten with leprosy, a white leprosy. And you'll notice this whiteness is constantly mentioned here. We would think, well, whiteness wouldn't hardly show up. But keep in mind that the Semitic people were not white-skinned people. That's probably some of our racial bigotry coming through, but the Semitic people were not white-skinned. They were dark-skinned people. They were not black, but they were dark-skinned, and so the idea of something white appearing on them would be very noticeable and very marked. And Miriam, in this case, was smitten and says that she was white as snow. And anyway, you do recall how Moses prayed for her and the plague of leprosy was removed from her. There are some other cases where the same thing happens. Look in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Of course, this is later in the history of Israel, but the same thing is true. You know the story here of Naaman, the Syrian, came down to get Elisha to recover him of his leprosy. But you may not remember the story of Gehazi, Elisha's servant, who, when Naaman was healed, offered to pay Elisha some money. And Elisha said, no, I don't want your money. Well, Gehazi went running after Naaman, said, hey, my master's changed his mind. Believe he'll have some of your money. Well, he wanted it for himself, of course. He came back to the house, and Elisha knew, being a prophet, what he had done. And look in 2 Kings 5, verse 26. Elisha said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So the leprosy of Naaman was transferred to Gehazi, Elisha's servant, and again, a white leprosy, which is the subject of our text. One other reference, which is interesting, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Many of you may not be familiar with King Uzziah, king of Judah, who attempted to thrust himself into the office of priest with very disastrous results. 2 Chronicles 26 verse 16. When he, that is Uzziah, was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, of course, you know that only the priests were to go into the actual temple, the golden altar inside. That was to be their job. Anyway, verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. Now, think about that in relationship to the laws we just read about having leprosy in your head, you remember, and talked about him being utterly defiled. And you begin to see the connection here between leprous thinking and leprosy in the head, okay? The leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him. And behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thither. Yea, he himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. What's leprosy mean? Smitten of the Lord's, okay? And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, separated house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son, who was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So you get the idea that certainly there, this idea of leprosy was a stroke from God. It was God striking the person with leprosy. So God took one disease with unmistakable characteristics, and he legislated, gave us laws concerning it, and he doomed the possessor of that disease to a certain treatment. And in doing so, God has revealed or made plain how he views all sin. You see, we are talking in this early elementary day We're dealing with object lessons. I was talking to someone earlier this week about the fact that it's almost as if your kids go into the playroom and they get out their blocks and they'll make them a toy, make them a house. Well, it's not a real house, it's just a pretend house. And they'll make them a road, you know, and get out the cars and run up and down the road. No, real road, but it's a pretend road. So it is that God, for this very elementary day, a very primitive day, is employing object lessons as blocks and toys you would use with your child to impress upon them lessons. So God has employed those same physical means to impress his people with spiritual truth. Linda, we were talking in our workshop last Sunday night about how preschool children learn. And a lot of times preschool children learn much better not being set down in a chair and told something, but by getting their hands on something, getting in feeling something, something tangible. They make an association. And so it is that in this elementary day, God is doing that very thing. He is employing physical things, things that you can get a hold of, to teach spiritual truth. And so it is that God has chosen the disease of leprosy, the most abhorrent of all diseases that we could possibly imagine, to portray in the eyes of all the people just how he sees sin. Certainly, at least in its advanced stage, leprosy in that day was absolutely untreatable, let alone curable. There was simply no hope for a leper, except that God might be merciful. That God, who had stricken him with the disease in his sight, might have mercy and cleanse him. You'll notice that a leper was not viewed as being a sick man. The idea of health and sickness is never associated with a leper. He is an unclean man. And if and when a leper got over his leprosy, and that apparently sometimes did happen because of the laws that we have here, the leper was never spoken of as being healed, but he is spoken of as being cleansed. Always. That's universally followed in Scripture. The only exception is old Naaman, the Syrian, who wouldn't know these things, came down to ask Elisha to recover him of the leper. The leprosy. But again, you see what I'm saying? We've taken this one disease out of the realm of health or sickness, and we pull this into the realm of ceremonial uncleanness. And now God is employing that disease to get across a spiritual lesson. Now that's entirely proper that God should do that. For after all, don't we use terms that rightly belong to the physical realm in regards to the unseen realm? For instance, we talk about seeing or perceiving or touching or feeling. You might see a movie and you say, well, I was really touched. What do you mean you was really touched? Somebody reach out and touch you? No. You see, you're employing a term from the realm of feeling, tangible things, and you're employing it to about your soul, something intangible. Do you see what I'm talking about? And I'm not asking you if you need a little more light, if you've got eyes. I'm taking a term that has its origin in the tangible, physical world and applying it to the soul, right? So we do that, very naturally we do that. Is it not then just as natural to turn around and do the opposite? In this case, to take this which is unsoundness, corruption in the body, and applying that to the state of a man's soul. Let me just give you an example that this is not quite often done in Scripture. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, Isaiah right off the bat, as he begins his prophecy, flatters the people. Pats them on the back, tells them how wonderful they are, flatters them in these words, Isaiah 1 verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment.
In other words, Isaiah, to flatter the people.
Well, this is not exactly flattery, but it says, this is what you're like. You're like one great big sewer from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. That's how you look in the sight of God.
So you see, that's precisely what God is employing here to get across, we might say, the idea of how he views sin, how abhorrent he views sin. Now, let me read you something here that will explain a little bit what this leprosy that is being described is actually like, so that you will understand and not miss. The name leprosy has been made to cover a number of diseases similar but not identical in character. There are many spurious forms of leprosy and many diseases akin to leprosy which do not now come under discussion. The disease here dealt with is elephantiasis, especially in its anesthetic form, which is otherwise called white leprosy. The two varieties of elephantiasis, the tuberculated and the anesthetic, are, however, so closely connected together that they cannot be separated, the one often running into the other. The first symptom of the malady is a pain, or the malady is a painless spot which covers an indolent ulcer. This ulcer may continue unprogressive for months or years, during which the person affected is able to do his ordinary business, but at the end of these periods, whether longer or shorter, it produces a more repulsive and foul disfigurement of the human face and frame than any known disease. The features of the face changing their character, and part of the body occasionally mortifying. You know what mortifying means? Dying. And dropping off. Death at last comes suddenly when a vital part of the body has been affected. The home of leprosy has in all ages been Syria and Egypt and the countries adjacent to them. But Europe has not escaped the scourge. In the Middle Ages, no European country was free from it. London had at one time 6 leper houses. Cases were found not infrequently in Scotland till the middle of the last century. And there was a death certified by medical science to have resulted from leprosy in the city of Norwich in the year 1880. Let me read you, it says down here, a note on that man's death. The following description is given by the physician who attended the sufferer. The case of leprosy occurred in a man aged 58. He had suffered for many years from a severe scaly disease of his skin. The last 2 or 3 years of his life, it assumed the form of true leprosy, such as one reads of as having occurred in former times. His skin became thick, hard, and hypertrophical, and formed one mass of large scales covering the whole of his body, including his face and head, both of which were greatly swollen. Indeed, he seemed as if he were encased in a large scaly envelope. The movement of his joints produced deep, painful, and bleeding fissures. The nails also became misshapen, rough, and ragged, and were replaced by scaly incrustations. After lingering for some months in this condition, he died in November 1880. I believe the case was a typical case of leprosy, or as nearly allied to it as possible. And then yet one other description. First, it affects the hair around the spot and changes its color and its character till at last it falls off. The spots afterwards pierce through the cellular tissues and reach the muscles and bone. Hard gelatinous swellings are formed in the cellular tissue. The skin gets hard, rough, seamy, lymph exudes from it and forms large scabs which fall off from time to time, and under these there are often offensive running sores. The nails then swell, curl up, and fall off. Entropy is formed with bleeding gums, the nose stopped up, and a considerable flow of saliva. A characteristic of the disease is the horribly repulsive features of its latter stages when the face becomes shockingly disfigured, and often the separate joints of the body become mortified and drop off one by one. Convinced? I want you to notice a few things now about what we have revealed here in Leviticus, the 13th chapter. I want you to notice the diagnosis, and we're not going to go into this in great detail. We did that in reading the chapter, but I just want you to notice that there are a few things that sort of stand out in the diagnosing a man as having leprosy, what caused him to be considered a leper and what did not. I want you to notice, first of all, that the diagnosis was an objective diagnosis and not a subjective diagnosis. It had nothing to do with whether or not you felt that you were a leper or whether you felt that you were sick. But there was an outside standard applied by an outside person, in this case, the priest himself, which was applied to you. There was a standard, you might say, of judgment as determining whether or not you were a leper. How you felt about it, what you thought about the matter, had absolutely nothing to do with the matter. And so I believe that, again, we are dealing with something here that rests not on feeling but on fact. And we could say a parallel to that situation is the fact that the sinner stands before God's Word, and he may not feel that he is a sinner. He may think that he's all right in the sight of God, or he's just as good as everybody else. But the question is, what does God's Word diagnose us as being? That's what we must become honest with. That's what we're going to have to deal with as sinners before God. Then I want you to notice also that something else peculiar to leprosy was the advancing, spreading nature of the disease. It was a progressive disease. As we read in one of the accounts of the circumstances and the symptoms of the thing, that sometimes they would have a spot that would remain inactive for months or years, sometimes many, many years, and then suddenly it would burst forth and contaminate the whole person. You remember we have talked several times about the fact that there is indeed a progression in sin. We say, well, men are absolutely depraved. We believe in what we call total depravity. Do you mean by that, preacher, that men can get no more wicked than they already are? Oh, no, that's certainly possible. When we say that we believe in total depravity, we mean that there's no part of us, there is no, in the case of the will or the heart or the mind or whatever part you want to talk about of you and I, that has not been affected by the fall, that we are all depraved. Depravity touches every area of our life. Some men are certainly more wicked than others, but they are all depraved, totally depraved. Depravity hit. Sin has tainted and stained every segment of their lives. Not like an Arminian who would say, well, sin has affected all of us except the will. That the will has somehow remained untainted and unstained through all of this. But that being the case, remember that James talks about lust conceiving and bearing the sin, and then sin conceiving and bearing death. The idea that there is a progression in sin. I think sometimes it has been a tool of Satan to some bring to our mind that, well, after all, thinking about doing this thing is just as sinful as doing it, so why don't you go ahead and do it? Well, I'll tell you why not. Because you nip sin in the bud. Because there is a progression of fact in sin. And so, yes, thinking about sin is sin, but there are degrees of sin. And we better deal with it before it breaks forth, for the lust conceives, you see, and brings about the actual act of sin in the outward life. Then I want you to notice that probably the most prominent thing about leprosy was you keep running into these verses that have to do with whether it's below the skin or above the skin. In other words, the idea is this just something on the surface of the skin, or is this something that's springing from within? And if it is, in other words, if it's more than skin deep, if this surface affliction is coming from deep underneath, and we talked about the fact that leprosy affects even the muscle tissues and the bones themselves, if it's coming up from within, then that's leprosy. And I think, therefore, you begin to understand why leprosy was so suited to illustrate sin, because that's the situation. We see sin, we see the bumps and the sores, we see the disfigurement out here in the outward life, in a person's life. But what we've got to recognize is that the real problem is not the little sore out here on the body, but it's the disease that's raging within. Is that not the case with sin? We might sometimes differentiate between sins, plural, that is actual acts of sin, and then sin, singular, the nature that is within. And we have to come to grips with the fact that though it will be my sins that puts me in hell, it will be my sins for which I am judged, yet it is not my sins that is my real problem. It's my sin. I can maybe straighten up and fly right for a while, clean up my act. But the problem is the disease that rages within. Sooner or later, it's going to break out again. And so I've got to come to grips with the fact that what's really going on here is something that's below the surface, something that's hidden, that breaks forth on the outside but springs from within. Jeremiah, in his prophecy, towards Judah in his day, talked about the false prophets prophesying falsely, and he says, they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He compared them to being physicians that would put a salve upon the external wound while ignoring the true disease raging underneath. Sort of like if you have a wound that's all dirty and grimy and just putting a salve over the top of it or a bandage to take care of the surface situation, but never going underneath and seeing what's going on. In other words, we know the infection that's raging underneath. So that's the same situation here. Then, secondly, I want you to notice the consequences of leprosy. I want you to consider just how devastating the consequences of being diagnosed as a leper actually were. Suddenly, you were an outcast. Your wife, your husband, could have nothing more to do with you. Your kids could not come close to you. Suddenly, you might have been previous an important man, a prestigious man. You might have been respectable. You might have been rich. You might have had many possessions. But now all of that was overshadowed by this one fact that you are a leper. We talk about the stigma, and there is a stigma that attaches itself to AIDS in our day. But my friend, that's small potatoes as to what was attached to this disease called leprosy. For suddenly you were unfit for clean society. Just for you to enter a house defiled the house. Everything you touched became unclean according to the law. You were required, as we read down here, to shout unclean, unclean to any person that would come near you. You notice that you were to go about with your clothes rent, your head uncovered, and your upper lip covered. That is the apparel, the appearance of a mourner. And again, as we have noted so many times in discussing this idea of cleanness and uncleanness, the idea of uncleanness is here again associated with the notion of death. Because the man, in essence, becomes his own mourner for the rest of his life. He walks around as a mourner, bewailing his situation. We see that suddenly that death is more than just the cessation of life and sticking you in a box and putting you in the ground. But there is a way that a man can be, as the scripture says, dead while they yet live. For life is more than just existence. Life implies a quality. And if that quality is removed, you don't have life anymore. For instance, somebody takes you, puts you in a cage, strips you naked like an animal, throws you a dog bone once a day. Well, you're alive, but you call that life? In other words, they have murdered you in a sense. Haven't they? In that they have destroyed your life. That which gave life its meaning. That which made life worth living. Suddenly they have taken it away just as surely as if they had put a bullet through your head. And so it is that here is a man, by his very appearance, mourning, bewailing his dead condition, dead while he yet lives, illustrating to us in a vivid way what God means when he said to the people at Ephesus, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's what you look like in my sight. Let's close with thinking about what in particular a leper portrayed. We say that leprosy illustrates sin. So a leper of necessity illustrates a sinner. But in studying this, I have become convinced that by the leper, God was illustrating a particular kind of sinner. Because after all, the leper was in actuality no more unclean than any other man in Israel. As we've said before, God removed these distinctions of cleanness and uncleanness, certainly as revolving around food. You're not unclean because you ate ham tonight. Have any ham tonight? Well, we probably did in those wieners. I bet we did. Who knows what was in there. But I bet some of it. We had some pig tonight, and we're not any more unclean for eating that than we were before. God has removed those distinctions. They were distinctions that God had temporarily placed upon the people of Israel for a didactic, for a teaching purpose. And now the time has come for the removal of those things in this New Testament day. So it is that a leper today is no more unclean, no more vile, no more obnoxious in God's sight than any of the rest of us. But I believe that what God is doing with the leper is illustrating this particular kind of sinner that we sometimes call an awakened sinner. An awakened sinner. For others, you see, might be able to go about their life as always, unsensible of the disease that was raging within, but not the leper. For you see, his condition was suddenly made manifest to himself and to everybody else around him. It was known what he was, and furthermore, he was compelled by the law to confess his condition. Unclean. Unclean. Now, not everybody. I mean, you know, Isaiah is making it very clear that the whole nation of Israel looked to God just as vile and unclean as a leper. But not everybody was compelled to go around saying unclean and unclean. This was a man who confessed his condition. Now, we must avoid the errors of what Spurgeon used to call preparationism. That is, somehow we must gauge and measure the degree of our knowledge of and our sorrow for our sin, and only when we have enough sorrow for our sin, then we have a warrant to come to Christ. No, that'll always get you in trouble. As Joseph Hart put it in the hymn, "All the fitness he requireth is you feel your need of him." You say, "How much need must I feel?" Any need. So in other words, we must avoid the dangers of preparationism. That somehow that you've got to feel that you're a sorry sinner. A real sorry sinner. Just a horribly sorry sinner, and only then can you come to Christ for salvation. No, avoid that at all costs. And yet the practical fact of the matter is that it's sinners who seek a Savior. And that's all. Christ said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Didn't come for those that are well, came to those that are sick. That's the fact of the matter. That it is men who are awakened to their sinful condition that feel the need of Christ. Remember the prodigal son from our message a couple of Sundays ago. You remember what the first step in the matter of his repentance, his going back home was. The scripture says he came to himself and he said, "I perish. I'm lost." He recognized, he saw his condition. And seeing his condition was the first step of the journey back home. And so it is with all who come to Christ. Whosoever will may come, but who will come? Awakened sinners. I remember old Rock Barnard used to say, "Can anybody find me some sinners?" He said, "I sure have good news for them." But he said, "It's been a long time since I found a sinner." And
How true.
The law offered a leper no hope. Nothing but condemnation. He was run out of town, forced to associate with others who were in the same misery as himself. In these days when Israel lived in tents, he was to be kicked out of the camp. His dwelling was outside, from set apart, cut off from the covenant people of God. He was, for all intents and purposes, excommunicated. The law held out no hope for a leper. But oh, my friend, we begin to understand what God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When after Paul has described in the first three chapters of Romans the sinful condition of all men, no matter who they might be, the native out in the middle of Africa to the most self-righteous Pharisee in the middle of Israel, he pronounces them as being all condemned. All of them, if you look at the description, vile, unclean, disgusting, obnoxious in the sight of the holy God. And he says the law has shut them up, shut their mouths. They've got no excuse. They've got no hope. And then, at that precise point, he begins to lay out the gospel. John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus, said, "Are you he? Are you the one that was promised?" Jesus said, "Go back and tell John, the lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed. The lepers are cleansed." How wonderful is this thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives hope, a hope of cleansing, to vile, wretched, unclean, noisome sinners, diseased, spiritual lepers like you and I. If there is a place that the law never held open for a leper, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Well, this has not been a very pleasant topic to talk about. In a couple more weeks, we shall get to the cleansing of the leper. The law couldn't cleanse one, couldn't hold out any hope for a leper, but if and when he was cleansed, then there was a ceremony they went through, and that will certainly be more pleasant. But it's much like talking about sin. It's not a very pleasant thing to talk about, is it? It's not a very pleasant thing to think about what we must look like in the sight of a holy God, who is a purer eyes than to behold sin, what you and I must smell like, to use a physical analogy here, in the nostrils of a holy God, how abhorrent, how noxious we must seem. And yet in our lost and ruined, wretched estate, God sent his Son into this vile, unclean world that lepers like you and I might be cleansed. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Let's rejoice in that fact this evening, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for what you've done in our hearts and lives. And Father, we in this day forget about the aspect of salvation that involves cleansing. We think about our guilt being removed. We think about our debt being paid. We think about our bondage being broken. But Lord, it's seldom that we view ourselves as utterly wretched, vile, stinking, abhorrent in your sight, and that, Father, because of sin, we needed a cleansing, and that cleansing you have provided in the person and work of Christ Jesus, that we are not only justified in thy sight, but we've been sanctified, we've been cleansed, we've been washed. Father, we think of what the Apostle Paul spoke to those in Corinth, of how he spoke that there were some who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he turned around and said, "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." And Father, we can say the same of ourselves. Such were some of us in this room tonight. that we were in the very ranks of those who would not and should not inherit the kingdom of God. Hell was our due, and justly and rightly so. But we were washed. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cleansing His blood doth impart. Now bless us as we go to our homes. We remember those who are ill this evening. We ask for your hand of healing that you might restore them to health. These other needs, men needing direction in their place of work, and the confrontations that lie ahead, and the needs of those that have sick ones, in our physical needs, Lord, remember us. Remember our frame. We pray that you would intervene on our behalf and give us grace. But most of all, Father, remember our great spiritual need. Cause us to never lose sight of He whose blood can cleanse from sin. And may we be faithful in confessing each day what we have sinned against you, for we know thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now dismiss us with your blessing. May the joy of the Lord go with us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.